I thought I'd talk about growing from a child into an adult spiritually. And you're going to see a picture here of me and my boys. I have two sons. Mark is on one arm and John Michael's on the other. And then you wait about 20 years plus, and I'm there with men, and Mark and John Michael. And they are now adults and parents themselves, raising their own family. And it's wonderful to see children grow into adulthood. That's what we want, right, as parents? We want to see them grow and mature and kind of take off in their own sphere of orbits and do well in following Jesus and loving others. Whenever you have growth, growth is a natural result of life. Everything living grows. We see it all around us right now in spring. The flowers are coming up. The daffodils are beginning to come up. The crocuses are coming up. The trees are beginning to bud. The animals grow. The little groundhog in my backyard who walks around my garden licking his chops looks a little bigger this year than he was last year. People grow. I've gotten a little bigger around the middle, I think, from the winter. Needs to address that. But when there's life, you grow. It's a natural result. And it's the same as true in the spiritual world, in a spiritual realm. We need to grow up into adulthood and to be spiritual parents. That's God's desire for us and his end game for us, for each and every one of us. Paul writes in Colossians 1, 28 and 29, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect. In the NIV has perfect. It means, the word perfect means fully grown, mature, and adult, fully developed in a moral sense. That we may present everyone perfect or mature in Christ. So my question to us this morning is this. Are we growing towards maturity as believers? Is that the direction that we're going? As spiritual adults or spiritual parents? Or are we stuck? Are we stuck somewhere? Has our development been arrested? Scripture, I want to suggest this morning, reveals five stages of spiritual growth and development. And the Lord urges us to grow towards being a spiritual adult and to go through these natural stages of growth to end up being an adult. God wants us to be adults. So the first stage we'd find in Ephesians 2, it's being spiritually dead. Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. Paul writes, as for you, that's all of us, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So we were spiritually dead. All of us, when we're born physically, we start to grow, but spiritually, because of our parents being sinners, and we are born sinners, and we make our own choices as we grow up to kind of turn our backs on God and go in our own direction. And so there's no spiritual life in our souls when we're born naturally. We're born spiritually unresponsive to God. But then, in the miracle of God, he can give us spiritual life. And this is found in verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace that you've been saved. So God, in his mercy, comes to us, and this is very mysterious how this works. It's like Jesus said, it's like the wind blowing. You can see the results of the trees blowing, but you don't see the wind. In the same way, the Spirit of God works in people's hearts, and he brings life to us. There's a point in time when we admit and realize that we are guilty before a holy God, that we've turned our backs on God and gone our own direction. And God, by his mercy, makes us alive with Christ. Suddenly there's an awareness of God's love for us, of his mercy towards us in Jesus Christ, and we repent. It means we change our mind. Instead of going one direction our own way, we make a 180-degree turn and we turn the other way to pursue God and seek to please him with our life and trust in Jesus Christ. And he gives us, we are united with Christ in his life, his death, and his resurrection. And he gives us eternal life right now in the present. The second stage of spiritual growth would be as an infant. 1 Peter 2, 2-4 says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. And so he says, like infants, I want you to grow. I want you to feed on spiritual milk. I want you to grow into the next stage. Now, it's possible for someone to come to Jesus and to have their growth arrested. We see this in 1 Corinthians 3. It's possible to get stuck. And this is what happened in the Corinthian church. Paul writes them. He says, brothers, 1 Corinthians 3:1-3, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. Now he's talking to adults. And he said, you're stuck. Your growth is arrested. You're still an infant. He says, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? So it's possible for believers who are adults to actually not be where they should be spiritually. So there's infancy. The second stage, or third stage, is being a child. 1 John 2:12 writes, John writes, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. So this person, that we're growing from infants into children and then into young adults. Stage 4, 1 John 2:13-14, John writes, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who was from the beginning. I write to you, young men, there we go, because you have overcome the evil one. You have overcome the evil one. So you can grow from being a child to a young adult and now into adulthood, parenthood. And this is in 2 Timothy 2:1-2. Paul writes Timothy, he says, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. So Paul is writing to Timothy and saying, Timothy, pour your life, the things you've heard from me, you've seen in me, I want you to pour them into reliable men or women who will then be qualified to teach others. So we're talking about four generations. Paul is thinking ahead 80 years, 20 years a generation. Paul has invested in Timothy. Timothy, I want you to invest in reliable men who are going to be able to teach others. He's thinking 80 years down the road. That's what I encourage each of us to be thinking. What kind of legacy are you and I leaving 80 years from now? That's how Paul thought. That's how we should be thinking. Now, what are the characteristics of a spiritual parent or a spiritual adult? First, I would say they're gospel-centered. We know the gospel is what God has done for us, not what we do for God. It's what God's done for us. And the gospel reveals to us that we're a mess. We've sinned. We've our transgressions against God, we're a mess. And yet God has rescued us in Christ. We're aware of our weakness, of our tendency to be self-centered and self-reliant. And yet we also, the gospel reveals God's power in Jesus Christ. The gospel reveals our brokenness in every level, mind, will, emotions, conduct, broken in every area. And yet we're also made aware of the sufficiency of God in Jesus Christ. And so the gospel keeps changing our narrative story of how we see ourselves. It both humbles us and gives us confidence in Jesus Christ. It encourages us to keep growing because though we're broken, we are credited with the righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith. He adopts us into his family as his son or daughter. We are in the family because of Jesus Christ and our faith and trust in him. And he wants us to grow. And so the gospel is something that you and I should be talking to ourselves about every single day, preaching the gospel to ourselves, of how we're a mess and God has been so gracious to us in Jesus Christ. So the gospel is good news, not good advice. The gospel is not, okay, now pull yourself up by the bootstraps, just be better people, try harder, grit your teeth, you can do it, just try harder. No, that's religion. And the gospel is not religion. It's about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. We receive this as a gift. We don't earn the gospel. The gospel news is something God has done himself on our behalf. It is something we receive by faith. And it starts to transform us from the inside out and affect every single area of our life. It's a gift. It's not something we earn. 1 Corinthians 1:30 to 31, Paul writes, "It is because of him, that is God the Father, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." Jesus Christ is our wisdom. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. Jesus Christ is our holiness. These are given to us as a gift through faith in Jesus Christ. And we realize that we are desperately dependent on Jesus for anything good to come from us. Secondly, a spiritual parent or adult is intentionally growing and knowing the Lord and his ways better through the word. Colossians 1:10 says, Paul writes, "And we pray that this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." We all need to keep growing. We will never be perfect. We'll never reach perfection this side of heaven. And we all need to keep growing and knowing the Lord better in his ways. Third characteristic of a spiritual parent or adult is that they're dependent on the power and person of the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote the Ephesian church in 5:18, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." The Spirit is like the engine of the Christian. Imagine buying a car, and brand new car, and you get in it and you don't start the engine, but you start to push it out of the parking lot. Now, how far are you going to get with that new car? And then you come up to a little hill. You going to be able to push that car up the hill? Probably not. In the same way, to try to live the Christian life without relying on the Holy Spirit is like trying to push a car down the highway. You can't go very far. The Christian life is totally impossible to do apart from the Holy Spirit and his power in us. And so the Holy Spirit is the one that gives us the power to obey, to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. He gives us that power. And a spiritual adult knows this. They've tried to do it on their own, and they've fallen flat on their face. They're exhausted. They know that only the Holy Spirit can give them the grace that they need to live a life that pleases God. Fourthly, they're connected relationally to the family of believers, a very diverse community of believers, young and old, rich and poor, various social economic levels, all different kinds of backgrounds. The body of Christ is a very diverse group of people, but they're relationally connected. They know that they need others in the body of Christ. Jim Putman, the author of Discipleship, quotes, he says, "They're humble enough to be involved in the church despite its many imperfections." And we have lots of imperfections. We do. And yet they're humble enough to be involved because they know they need other believers, and other believers need them. And lastly, they're investing themselves in helping younger believers grow towards maturity in Christ. 2 Timothy again. Paul says, "Timothy, and the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." They are investing themselves intentionally in younger believers. They want to see them grow. Now, what does an emotionally healthy spiritual adult or parent look like? Peter Scazzaro, the author of Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, contends this. He says it is impossible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. And he knows this. He wrote this book because he himself was emotionally immature, and he and his wife were not getting along well at all, and his ministry in this church was not going well, and he needed help. And he realized it, and he got help. And he wrote this book as a result. And this is the qualities he notes that's present in an emotionally healthy adult. They're able to ask for what they need, want, prefer, clearly, directly, and honestly. They recognize, manage, and take responsibility for their own thoughts and feelings. They can, when under stress, state their own beliefs and values without being adversarial. They respect others without having to change them. They appreciate people for who they are, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and not for what they can give back. They accurately assess their own limits, strengths, and weaknesses and can freely discuss them with others. They are deeply in tune with their own emotional world and are able to enter into the feelings, needs, and concerns of others without losing themselves. They have the capacity to resolve conflict maturely and negotiate solutions that consider the perspectives of others. Sometimes I'm spiritually mature, and other times I'm not. And my guess is the same is true with you. All of us need to grow in this area, to be emotionally mature, and we need God's grace to help us move that direction. So what means of grace can we use to help us grow up to be a spiritual parent or spiritual adult so we can help others mature and grow towards maturity as well? Now, we've already mentioned that we need to be a spiritual adult or parent is gospel-centered. They know they're relying on Jesus. They're feeding on God's word. They're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're connected relationally with other believers and are building community with them. So those things are already in place, and they're growing in those areas. I see five other areas where that'll help us grow up, to grow up spiritually. First of all, resting in God's love. Resting in God's love. 1 John 4:15 and 19. John writes, "If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we may all have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us." When children thrive when they know they're loved. That's true of infants. It's true of children. It's true of young adults. They will grow if they know that they're loved. And the same is true of us. It's something that Paul prayed that the believers at Ephesus would know. I pray, Lord, that you would give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they might know how high and wide and long and deep is your love for them in Christ Jesus. I want them to know how much they are loved by you. Lord, help them know how much they're loved. And we're loved unconditionally by our Heavenly Father. Despite all of our imperfections, our faults, our failures, our messiness, he loves us and is for us. And this spurs us on towards maturity in Jesus Christ. It humbles us. And it also gives us confidence and boldness to trust what God has said about us, that he is for us. If he is for us, who can be against us? It says in Romans 8. And the Holy Spirit pours the Father's love into our hearts. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, and he pours out the love of the Father into us. He says, "You are so loved by God." Paul was motivated by the love of Jesus. He wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. He died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them." What motivated Paul? The love of Jesus Christ for him, the worst of all sinners. But he was loved by God, and it changed his life. And he was involved in pouring his life into others, wanting them to know Jesus themselves. God reveals his unfailing love for us through Christ. Now, Satan may accuse us. He does. He's called the accuser of the brethren. A conscience can accuse us. People can accuse us. The gospel speaks of us not being condemned. Romans 8:1. "Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Is that cool or what? There's no condemnation. Jesus took our condemnation on the cross. He was crucified there for all of our sins, past, present, and future. He was condemned so that you and I would not be condemned by the wrath of God. The wrath of God was poured out in him instead of us. God's love, it's only the love of God that breaks the chains of self-centeredness and living for ourselves and frees us to live a life that pleases God. We're motivated with grace to love God back. You know, in my own experience, when I married Ann 42 years ago, she was God's gift to me, and I sensed God's love for me through Ann in a unique way. I think a lot of times in marriage that happens. Like your spouse, there's just something about God communicates his love for you through your spouse. And I heard this song that I want you to hear. In your bulletin, you have a quarter sheet handout, and it's the words of the hymn, "Jesus, I Am Resting, Resting." Please take that out, and God bless Jeff Coffin, who has done his technical magic. And I thank God for Eric Wood, who bought this song for me online, because I didn't know how to do that. And Mandy, his wife, downloaded that song onto our church computer and put it on a stick drive and gave it to Jeff. And he has put the third stanza, and this is by Shelley Moore Band, no relation to Keith, I ask him. Shelley Moore Band performing this song. So listen to the third stanza.
Simply trusting thee, Lord Jesus, I behold thee as thou art, and thy love so pure, so changeless, satisfies my heart, satisfies its deepest longings, meet supplies its every need, and surrounds.
I am resting, resting, satisfies my deepest longings. That is so true. The love of God satisfies the natural longing of our heart to be loved unconditionally. It says in Proverbs 19:22, what a man desires is unfailing love. And that legitimate desire is met only in through Jesus Christ, who opens a door to our Heavenly Father's love for us, and he pours that in by the Holy Spirit. And that longing, that legitimate longing, is satisfied only by the love of God for us. So that's the first quality that'll help us grow into a spiritual adulthood and parenthood, is resting in God's love for us. Secondly, trials of all kinds. Paul writes in Romans 5, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. Now, God's love and trials are not opposites. They're actually partners in helping us grow up into adulthood as believers. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he says, may God direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Remember how perseverance is developed? Through troubles and trials. Jesus had lots of troubles and trials. He developed perseverance because of the troubles and trials he went through. And the same is true for us. Trials put our faith to the test. And trials are like God's weight room. You know, when you go to the weight room, you lift weights because why? They tear down your muscles. They tear them down so that they develop stronger afterwards. And trials are God's weight room. We develop our faith. We are naturally and self-reliant and self-centered. And trials tear us down, tear down our reliance on ourselves, and they reveal our natural weakness. And they encourage us to lean into Jesus and the Holy Spirit for his wisdom and grace and provision. I was married when I was 20 years old. That was my first adult trial. Now, I married the best woman on the planet, right? I married Ann, great wife. But anytime you put two sinners under the same roof and you live together and as a married couple, you're going to have trouble. It's guaranteed, right? And we had our troubles. It was not easy. We had our first child at 21. At 23 years old, I came down with chronic asthma. And we were living in Waukegan, Illinois, and I would walk up three flights of stairs to our apartment, and I would be out of breath. And I would just be gasping for breath. And I'd have to sit there with Anna, and Anna would have to go down and empty out the car of that suitcase and playpen. We were doing sub-parenting at the time. And I would just watch Anna, because I could not go down those steps and back up again repeatedly. I felt like I got catapulted into adulthood through these trials. And you probably did too, in whatever, however God's been dealing with you. I want you to read a Will Wyatt quote. It's Will Wyatt wrote this book, Discovery. He worked with young life leaders. He says, maturing in Christ has to do with the elapsed time between trying to handle things on your own and asking God for wisdom and provision. If we can look back over the past several months or years and see that we are trusting the Lord, one, more quickly, and two, with more situations, because we've experienced his faithfulness to us in the past, we are maturing. Are we trusting Jesus quicker? Are we trusting him with more situations? If so, you are maturing amidst the troubles and trials of life. You're starting to grow up. You're learning to rely on Jesus more and more and less on yourself. That's a good thing. The third thing that will help us grow towards maturity is prayers of other followers of Jesus. In Colossians 4:2, we read of Epaphroditus. Paul writes, Epaphroditus, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. We are helped by other believers praying for us. And they are helped by us as we pray for them. Now, we may not know all the details. We may not know exactly what to pray for. We don't have to. But as we seek to pray for them, and by prayer and petition with supplication, asking God to help others, God uses our prayers to help them. And their prayers help us. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:25, brothers, pray for us. And in Romans 15:30, he writes, help me out here. Do you have Romans 15:30? No. Okay. Never mind. It's kind of the same thing. He says, I urge you, brothers, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. So Paul's asking for prayer. So my question to you is, who are you asking to pray for you to mature in Christ? Have you asked anyone to pray for you? Have you said, Lord, would you please pray for me? I want to grow up spiritually. I want to have the privilege of investing my life in somebody else and seeing them grow towards maturity in Christ. Would you please pray for me? And who are you praying for? Who are you praying that they will grow up towards maturity? Are you praying for other believers that they'd grow up from being an infant or a child or a young adult to being an adult? We should be praying for each other. Now, I praise the Lord for the ladies on Tuesday and Thursday mornings in this church and the men and women on Tuesday nights they gather specifically just to pray for this church and the Christian community at large and our community at large. And for all the others of you who are praying for this church and for that we would grow up towards maturity as believers. It's a wonderful thing. And you know, it's been said that the church advances on its knees. May we continue to seek God's help and ask others to pray for us. We need their help. Fourthly, Christ-centered teaching. He said, Paul writes in Colossians 1:28, we proclaim him, referring to Jesus, admonishing and teaching, instructing everyone that they may become mature in Christ. The focus of his teaching is Jesus Christ. Why? Christ is the essence of a mature, fully grown, fully morally developed person. That's what it looks like. Jesus Christ looks, he's the perfect, complete adult, spiritually speaking. He's the bullseye that you and I are aiming for. We'll never get there this side of heaven, but we're aiming for him to be like him. That's our goal. Christ was dependent on his heavenly Father. He was full of the Holy Spirit and characterized by love, joy, and peace. His relationships with other people were marked by patience, goodness, and kindness. And he himself reflected faithfulness, gentleness, which is strength under control, and self-control. That's what we want to be like. We want to be more like him. And so that's why we proclaim him. That's why we look at Jesus Christ. We want to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, that we might be more and more like him. You become like what you worship. It's a principle in the Old Testament, and it's a principle in the New. We become like what we worship. He is to be front and center. And lastly, imitation. The Lord gives us flesh and blood examples of mature followers who guide us, exhort us, and give us wisdom as we seek to grow in maturity. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1 to the Corinthian church, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And in Philippians 4:9, he says, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. We need other believers that are mature, we that are flesh and blood, that'll help us grow. This past summer, I met a gentleman by the name of Ed Whitman. We went to a Four Seas conference in Rhode Island. And Ed Whitman was the first pastor at Clifton Park Community Church, and I remember his name. And when we went there, I'd never met the gentleman or his wife, went there and realized that Ed was at this conference. I'd never met the gentleman, heard about him years ago. I realized that he was a respected pastor there in that denomination, and that's the denomination I'm in as a member. And I said, Ed, would you pray about something? I said, would you pray about being a mentor to me? He didn't know me from Adam. I didn't know him, but I knew he was I'd heard of his name for years. And he said, yeah, I'll pray about that. So I got home. He emails me on Monday. He says, yes, I'd be glad to do that. He says, I have these days available this time. So I'm in. So for the last several months, at 7 a.m. in the morning, I'm in Raymond, New Hampshire for breakfast. From 7 to 9, we have breakfast together. And we talk about life and ministry. He's 73. He's a bit older than I am. So I love hanging around with him. Just being around him, hearing his perspective, his questions to me, the books he's asked me to read, they're all spurring me on in good ways. So who is pointing you to Jesus? Who are you hanging out with? Who have you asked to be a mentor? Who are you pursuing and say, can I hang out with you? Can I have breakfast with you? Can we talk? Would you pray for me? Would you ask me good questions? Who are you doing that with? We all need them. So are we growing towards maturity in Christ? We want our life to count. We want to make a difference in this world. And there's no bigger difference than investing your life in somebody else and seeing them grow but spiritually to be like Jesus. And God uses very imperfect people. I'm a living example of a very imperfect person. God uses imperfect people like me and like you to invest in others. And as we share the good, the bad, and the ugly of life, and we pray for each other, and we counsel each other, we use God's word together, God will use us to help others grow in Christ. So, we don't want to be just concerned in the temporal stuff of this world. We want to keep growing ourselves and make an internal investment of time and presence in the life of others. So use the means God's given us to grow towards maturity. Rest in God's love. Ask him to fill you with his spirit. Ask him to know how much he loves you. To view trials as opportunities to trust God, to grow in endurance and strength of character. To pray have the prayer of other believers, asking people to pray for you and you praying for them. And have Christ-centered teaching. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus and the gospel. He and it will transform us more and more. And hang out with those that are more mature in Christ than you. Hang out with them. He who walks with the wise becomes wise, it says in Proverbs. Let's stand together for prayer. Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace towards us in Jesus. Thank you for giving us eternal life. And Lord, if there's anybody here this morning who realizes that they're spiritually dead, I pray that they would say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I admit that I'm a sinner. I want to turn from everything that displeases you, and I want your spirit to fill me. I pray that they would invite you in even this morning. And for those of us who know you, Lord, help us to keep growing. Help us not to stop. Keep maturing us. Spur us on, we pray, to be more and more like Jesus as we rely on the Holy Spirit for your greater glory and others' benefit. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week.